Good evening. It's good to see you again this evening. These faces are looking more familiar each evening, and so good to be gathered together again to look into God's Word. Last evening, we talked about covetousness, and that first verse we read from Luke there said, "Beware of covetousness." Beware of it. We looked at that last evening. And this evening, we're going to look at a number of miracles that Elisha did with God's help. And what we're going to look at is God's provision for his people. And before we go into this evening and thinking about last evening's, I thought of a little story this evening I'd like to start out with that I've come to like over the years. It's an old classic, I guess you might say. From years gone by, I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, and I'm going to tell it in my own version and try to get the details right because it's important that I do. So this story has to do with a little boy and a little girl, I'm going to say, lived back in the 1850s. It was before automobiles and travel like we have these days, and we're going to say they lived in the mountains of West Virginia. And this little boy lived with his parents, and he had chores there on the small farm where they lived. And every morning he would go out, and he would feed the ducks, and he would feed the goats, and he would gather the eggs, and he would give hay to the cow. And as he was doing that, he would look over across the mountain, the adjoining mountain to the west, and he saw a house over there that was a lot like his house, looked very, very similar. But there was only something that stood out to him, and that is that house had golden windows. And he wondered what it would be like to live in a house with golden windows. And so he asked his mom and dad about it, and they just kind of passed it off. And so as he thought about it, wow, they did say there was a little girl lived there. And so he'd glance over there when he did his chores, and they must be happy living in a house with golden windows. I wonder what it feels like. They must be wealthy. And it just must be really nice to live in a house with golden windows. And then one time his parents told him that they were going to be traveling the next day over to the adjoining mountain, and they were going to visit the people that lived in that house with golden windows. And so he was excited about that, and the next morning he got up early, and he did his chores. He fed the ducks and gathered the eggs and gave the cow hay, and he looked over there to the west, and today he's going to be able to ask that little girl that lives in that house what it feels like to live in a house with golden windows. And so they left early that morning, and about noontime they were down in a valley between the mountains, and they stopped for lunch. And as they were walking, and it was about toward evening when they got up to the place where this little girl lived, the house with the golden windows. And so he asked her, he said, "What does it feel like to live in a house with golden windows?" And she said, "Oh, the house with golden windows. In the evening when I go out to do my chores and I feed the ducks and I gather the eggs and I give the cow hay, I look over to the east, and that person that lives in the house over there with the golden windows, I wonder what that must be like." And he said, well, he realized it was his house. She said, "What does it feel like to live in a house with golden windows? You must be really happy. You must feel rich and wealthy." And so what that story is illustrating is that it always looks better on the other side of the fence. Now, if you picked up on the details, he would look to the west, where the sun was coming up in the east, and the sun was shining on those windows. In the evening when she did her chores, the opposite was true. He would look to the east, where the sun was going down the west. I said I have to get my details right. And so it's just a simple story, but isn't that a picture of what life is often like? And so as I was studying this evening, there's a detail in one of these miracles that we're going to look at that is kind of similar almost. I was just, it was interesting when I came across it. So God's provision for his people. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 2. And this chapter 2, verse 19 here starts directly after when Elijah was taken up in the beginning of chapter 2 into heaven in the whirlwind. And Elisha is with the sons of the prophets. They were looking for Elijah. They didn't find him. And then they accepted that he was taken up to heaven in verse 18 there. And then we come to verse 19. So it seems like, even though not all these details are in chronological order, because he's still close to the city of Jericho, I believe it is here, it seems like it was direct right after when he was with the prophets, sons of the prophets, and Elijah was taken up. So read verses 19 to 22 here. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. So they had a problem with bad water. It was, the city was pleasant, but the water was a problem. It was a really nice place to live, but the water was not good. And so in the area we're in, we're blessed with good water. When my growing up years, we had a spring that we used for our water source. It gave us a lot of water, and then the milk company didn't like us using a spring, and we had to dig a well, and now we have a deep well with lots and lots of good water. And so I'm thankful for that. And I don't know much about water that's not good. I know I've been a couple of places my growing up years, and I think it's up toward New York, and some of those places are like sulfur water. You open the tap, and you can almost smell it. I'm not sure what it tastes like, but sulfur water. Out in Ohio, we have some people from Ohio here, I think I heard. And there's water softeners these days and stuff. They can make good water good that way. Maybe they know how to do that. But I was out in Ohio, and the water, take a shower, and it felt like it's hitting me like rocks. I mean, literally, it's really, I'm not sure what made that way. But so there's different kinds of water, but this water was too bad to drink. And so Elisha says in verse 20, "Bring me a new cruse," which is another word for "bring me a new bowl." And so it's an instrument in God's hand. And it says to put salt in there, which is used to preserve and purify. And these miracles that Elisha was able to do through God used Elisha to do these miracles. The ones that have to do with water and food, the growing of crops, were really an illustration and a lesson to the people that lived in that day. This was the sons of the prophets here, I believe. Doesn't say it, but it was right close by. That Baal was not in charge, because Baal was the god of water and crops and rain and so forth. And so God was showing that he's the one that's in control. He's all powerful. And so they were able to have good water. The waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. So God was showing himself strong here. Now let's go on to chapter 3 for another miracle. And this one is, there's quite a few verses that describe it. And I think I'll take the time to read the whole chapter here. And again, it's about an enemy. It's about water and the need for water and so forth. chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Kings. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria. The 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. So that sounds like a lot of sheep, 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams, and really that was like a tax that they were paying Israel, and they got tired of doing that. Going on to verse 7, and he went and sent Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three things together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Now you see in these couple of verses, these kings didn't even know Elisha hardly as the prophet of God. And he says to him, why don't you go ask Baal? But they understood that the power was with Elisha, the prophet of the living God. Now to verse 14. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Minstrel would be another word for harp. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall felled every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and moor every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward, and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil. And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirharasheth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through, even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. So again, Here we have Elisha telling them to dig ditches, and then he prophesies in verse 17 that there's not going to be wind or rain, and so that puts them in a bad way for watering cattle and horses and so on. But the ditches that they were to have dug, he said, would be filled with water that ye had could drink, and ye, your cattle and your beasts. And then verse 18, there's a really interesting statement, one we should remember. And it says, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And so God's care for his people, Elisha said, it's but a light thing. It's not hard for God. And that's something we need to remember, that he is there to provide for his people. And so then the ditches did fill up with water there in verse 20, and it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, and behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. So they didn't need wind and rain. It came from the adjoining land there at Edom. And so the Moabites then heard that the kings were come up to fight against him. And how many of you picked out the detail in verse 22 of what the sun did? Did you pick up on that? Yeah. What did it do, John Mark? It reflected on the water, and it made the water look like blood. It made it red. And I think it was more than just a natural phenomenon. I believe that it shone on the water, but the fact that the Moabites thought it looked like blood was a miracle. Interesting there. It reminds me of the little story of the golden windows. Golden windows are a lot different than a look of blood, but again, it was the sun shining on the water that got these the Moabites deceived, and they were afraid and said, wow, this is bad. The Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood, and they said, this is the blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. And so that's a miracle there, that God provided water again, and he delivered the Moabites into their hands. Okay, going on to the next miracles in chapter 4. And verse 1, the widow's pot of oil, here in 2 Kings 4, 1-7, and there's another reference here to the sons of the prophets, and this was a woman that was a wife of the sons of the prophets, so they did not live celibate lives, actually like in a monastery or something. There were some of them at least were married, because this lady, this woman was a widow of the sons of the prophet. And 2 Kings 4, verse 1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So this woman says about her husband that he feared the Lord. Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest thy servant did fear the Lord. And she's in a predicament there in verse 1. She owes money she cannot pay back. And she fears her two sons being taken as slaves to pay back the debts, as taken as bondmen. And that was something that was common in that day and age. And so a widow with sons would, that would have been a common practice. They had owed debts, they couldn't pay them, and their sons would be taken as slaves to help pay back the debts. Certainly sad. So Elisha says in verse 2, what shall I do for you? And then I think a key here is he says, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. But she had a pot of oil. So she had something. And so we can be in the direst of straits and think everything is lost. But she had something. What you have? Only a little bit of oil, which would have been used for food and for fuel. And so, but she had that. I have written down here, if we by faith, we yield and serve what has been entrusted, God can use to multiply the resources he blesses us, whether they be physical or spiritual. The little we have can be made into much if put into the Lord's hands. If we have a little, God can multiply it. And that's the way he often works. I'm reminded of Abraham, thinking about multiplying a little. Abraham is known as a man of faith. You know that in the Old Testament. Another interesting comment about Abraham, it says he was a friend of God. Different men it talks about walking with God. Noah walked with God. But Abraham, it says he was a friend of God and he was known for his faith. And I'd like to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 4 here, 20 to 24. In this idea of God using a little and multiplying it. And so it's the faith that this woman had as she followed Abraham's guidance and what he told her to do. Romans 4, 20 to 24. And this is referring to Abraham. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now you might be saying, what does that have to do with multiplying the little? Well, the Bible tells us here that the faith of Abraham was imputed to him for righteousness' sake. In other words, it was credited to his account. Okay? The faith was accredited to his account, and God could work through that to multiply it. And so one of the illustrations, pictures that I have in my mind of what this might look like, God being able to multiply the smaller resources we have as Christians, is that active steps of faith accounted for righteousness illustrate like a package of paper towels or a bag of potato chips. And the bag, and I'm thinking about the paper towels or the bag of chips that says value added or 30% more. It means supposedly that price you're paying, and they'll often have like a different color on that part of the bag where the 30% more is. And that's like a picture of God multiplying the little. I believe that's a picture of the Christian life, how that God is able to multiply. Steps of faith, get this, steps of faith add value to living. God shows himself strong, and he brings confirmation and fulfillment. And as we're thinking about, one of the points I wanted to bring out this evening, as we're thinking of God's provision, what it brings to my mind, the children of Israel in the wilderness, where they were out in the desert and they complained, they didn't have food and they didn't have water, and time after time, they did that. And my wife and I were talking about that, and you know, they would start complaining and grumbling because they didn't have water to drink. And you know, question we might ask is, well, why didn't God just keep giving them water? That they'd have to ask for it, and they got thirsty. And I think he was testing them. He always came through. He always provided. And many of you probably have gardens, or at least did, and are farmers here. And you know, if we have a drought, it's like, well, you know, God, you could just keep it raining, and we wouldn't have to get concerned and start worrying and fretting. And but I believe God always provides, and so sometimes He tests us. And he always gives enough. And one of the catchy ways I like to say, and think about manna. I like to talk about manna a little bit, as you're thinking about a little, but not too much. Remember, God gave manna just for that day, except at the weekend, He gave 2 days, and if they tried to keep it overnight, it spoiled and got worms in it. There was just enough for that day. There wasn't extra. Okay, they would go to the cupboard, and the cupboards were bare every day. They would have to go out and gather it. So the catchy part to it, it reminds me of the way businesses run these days. It's expensive to keep inventory, it seems like, and so there's a lot of products that are shipped. And so what they call it, it's like the manna was, it was on time at need, okay? It wasn't early and wasn't late. And that's the way a lot of companies try to do business these days, only they don't do it near as good as God did with the manna. It's on time at need. And so God blesses a little bit. That's how His provisions are for mankind. Now we need to get back to 2 Kings 4 here, where we're looking at this miracle where God is providing for this widow that lost her husband, one of the sons of the prophet. So she has a little bit of oil in this one pot. And we mentioned that it says she had that. She did have something. And then Elisha tells her to go to the neighbors. Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and thou shalt pour out all into all those vessels. And so he tells her to go gather up empty vessels from the neighbors. And how many did he tell her to gather? Did you get that in the end of verse 3? Did he say two? How many did he tell her to gather? Not a few. That's a lot. You know, and I can just imagine, can't you imagine, she's gathering all these containers from the neighbors, and they must have had empty ones also. And she's in her room there, in her one-room house. Emmanuel said they're built with mud bricks or something there in the Middle East oftentimes. And she's in this room, and it's just filling up with pans and pots, and there's empty ones all sizes. And so that's a test of her faith. And he says, not a few. I think she's getting all of them she can. I sure hope so. And then she's to shut the door. It's not a show. God is showing Himself strong to her. And so she got not a few, and she poured it out. And she kept pouring. And she said to her son, bring me another vessel. What did he say? What did he say? There's not any more. They're all full. Okay? They're all full. And so then she goes and sells them and is able to pay her debt. And live thou and thy children of the rest. What there was left over for them to live off of then. And so God is showing himself strong to them there. So going on then to chapter 4 of 2 Kings, and we're going to look at verses 38 to 44, and these two miracles are likely in chronological order. We're just not sure. It's likely they happened around the same time. It has to do with food at both times. And so starting at verse 38 of 2 Kings 4, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Here we have the sons of the prophets again. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof, but he said them, bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. So Elisha comes here to Gilgal in verse 38, which was, again, one of the places for the prophets. It was Bethel, Gilgal, and Jericho. And Elisha was seemingly a leader of the prophets. It says he sat at the head of the table, my way of saying it, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Seems like he was at the head of the table, and there was a dearth in the land. So there was a drought or a famine. So there wasn't much stuff growing, I would have envisioned. There not much green stuff. And they went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds into his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. And so field, wild vine, and wild gourds are all the same Hebrew word here, is what I understand. And so it's, I think it's understandable that they were out gathering things, and if there's a famine, you're going to gather everything, anything that's green. Probably the what few is green. And here it was something poisonous. And I know if I'd go out gathering up stuff, I wouldn't know what's what. And they put it in, and they said there's death in the pot. I don't know if it gave them really bad stomach aches, but they knew it wasn't good. They knew it wasn't good. And it reminds me just recently, there was a family of Amish in the news from York County that gathered mushrooms, and the whole family ended up at the doctor in the hospital. And they were, the problem was they were mushrooms like these gourds. They made them sick. They were poisonous. And so it's not wise to go out and pick stuff that you don't know what it is, but it's understandable somewhat that there was a famine here, and it was causing problems. There was death in the pot. It make them sick and maybe even unto death. And so they go to Elisha and tell him, and he says, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he poured out to the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. So meal was like flour. They came up with some, even though there was a famine in the land, and putting it in made it okay. So give you a chance to share anything that stands out to you in this miracle here for the sons of the prophets and what they were eating and the problem with it. Anything we didn't mention that stands out to you? Okay, let's go on then to the next one. And that's the feeding of the 100 men. And this really sounds a lot like the feeding of the 5,000 in the New Testament. And I believe the scripture has symbolism that points to Jesus and the New Testament. And so verse 42 says, and there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and 4 ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set before 100 men? And he said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. In this account, we have how that there was a man came from this town, Beersheba, and that's actually named after a foreign god. But this man, you got to think, was a believer because he's bringing the first fruits, the bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and 4 ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. This would have been normally given to God and the priest, this first fruits. But he comes and he gives it to Elisha. And the servant says to him, what, should I set this before 100 men? And he says, give to the people that they may eat. It reminds me of the account in the New Testament of John 6. And I'm just going to turn there, where it talks about the feeding of the 5,000. And he says, when the boy brings the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he says, what? You're going to use this to feed 5,000? And I'm not seeing the verse there in chapter 6 of John where that says that. But, yes, here it is. Okay, John 6, starting in verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And so Jesus tells them then to get the men to sit down. So what they say here about the Andrew, Simon, says about these, what are they? What's 5 loaves and 2 fishes among 5,000? And so we go back to God multiplying the resources that we have, if it's done in faith, to provide for us. Okay, so what is this for feeding? The problem is seen as and anticipated as massive, or points toward just a major, major problem. But Jesus, or God, miraculously ministers the current resources that were seen as inadequate to be adequate. Okay, he multiplies the little. When there's faith exercised, we're obedient, when we trust God, he can use a little to multiply it. And there's stories of faith down through the years when I think of George Mueller, many, many times they didn't have meals for the orphanage and he'd pray and God would provide. A bread truck would break down and could go on and on. So God gives opportunities to exercise faith. He is able. In Ephesians, God is able to do abundantly more than we can imagine. Okay, so this first account here in chapter 4, we have the story takes death out of the pot. The second multiplies the food a lot, like the New Testament account of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Psalm 33, 18 and 19 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. That's from Psalm 33, 18 and 19. So his eye is on us and he's here to deliver his people from famine. He wants to make provision for us. And I was thinking about You know, we know there's a lot of hunger in the world, a lot of starvation, and why is that? Why is that the case? And my understanding is a lot of it has to do with war and sin. And there's really enough food to go around for everybody if there wouldn't be dictators that were trying to get people to starve and on it goes. It's because of sin, maybe, that there's not enough provision to go around. Then going back to 1 Kings for another account here, and this is actually Elijah here. It's not Elisha, but I wanted to bring this in having to do with God's provision. Of course, Elijah was a contemporary of Elisha's for 10 years and was the one that went before him, but again, a really good account of God's provision. 1 Kings 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so Elijah prayed that there wouldn't be rain for 3.5 years. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. And so then her son dies. But let's back up first here and see how that God fed Elijah with the ravens. They would bring him food in the morning and the evening, bread and flesh in the morning and the evening. And he got water out of the brook, but then the brook dried up, and then he told him to go to this lady at Zarephath. And again, did she have a lot on hand? Were her cupboards full? She's had a little bit to make a little cake, and she gathered 2 of the last sticks to make the last fire, and just a little water in a vessel. So there was like enough left for just a little bit for the last time. And so there again, we have the little being multiplied by faith. She listened to Elijah, and because of her obedience and her faith, God was able to use that to spare her life. So interestingly, with this account, this woman was a Gentile. And what I'd like to look at tomorrow evening, pique your interest, there's a number more of miracles that Elisha did perform. And I'd like to title tomorrow evening, "God is No Respecter of Persons." And what's interesting is how that Elisha, being a prophet of compassion, how God used him to minister to the Israelite kings, and to a number of Gentiles, to older people and younger people, and just a lot of different ways. So that's what I'd like to look at tomorrow evening. And just, I found this here in comparing Elijah and Elisha. I'd just like to run by you here in the couple minutes that we have left. In this comparison of the two, Elijah was a prophet of the wilderness. Elisha was a prince of the court. Elijah had no settled home. Elisha enjoyed the peace of a home. Elijah was known by his long hair and shaggy mantle. Elisha by his staff and bald head. Elijah was mainly prophetical. Elisha's work was mainly miraculous. Elisha's ministry was one of stern denunciation. Elisha's task was that of teaching and winning. Elijah was a rebuker of kings. Elisha was a friend and admirer. Elijah was a messenger of vengeance. Elisha was a messenger of mercy. Elisha represented exclusiveness. Elisha stood for comprehension. Elijah was fierce, fiery, and energetic. Elisha was gentle, sympathetic, and simple. Elijah was a solitary figure. Elisha was more social. Elijah had an extraordinary disappearance from the earth, and Elisha's death was ordinary. What that's showing me or telling us is Elijah was more like a prophet. And we know prophets, they prophesy. They prophesy judgment. And that's what Elijah did to King Ahab and so on. And Elisha's ministry was more among the people. He was with the sons of the prophets. He interacted with them. He was their leader. And as he went through his life, as he met needs of the children of Israel and the kings and the common people, God worked through him to minister to those needs. We made the comparison or the type that Elijah is more like John the Baptist, and I think we can see there again, Elijah like John the Baptist, and Elisha is more a type of Christ who ministered among the people, like multiplying the loaves here and making the water to drink. And you know, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the bread of life and living water. And I believe that's pointing toward that. So I'm excited about tomorrow evening, thinking about God being no respecter of persons and how that was illustrated in Elisha's life. And it's interesting to me, we think of God's chosen people being the Jewish people, and the Old Testament, it's kind of incredible to me how many times God spoke to the Gentile people and made himself strong to them. And we think of the land of Nineveh, and it goes on and on. So that's what we're going to look at tomorrow evening. So look forward to seeing you again. I was thinking about this evening. I'll give you a secret. I am going to bring an object lesson along tomorrow evening. So look forward to that. And God bless you. Thanks for your attention. And it's been good gathered together. The children are going to be coming in soon. So I'm going to dismiss you.